Similarly, I love being a dad to two girls. And I have commented through the years, partly in jest, but mostly true, that I will have done my job as a girl dad if I'm able to pass on these three qualities to them. Now, they could tell you what these three are right now. But I wanted to share them with you this morning. First and foremost is to share with them a love for Jesus Christ. That's really 99% of it. If through my example and my faith and my teaching and my life and the way I love them, if through that process of them growing up in my home, they love Jesus, then that's 99% of it. But there's two other things that I've also wanted to be able to pass on to them as a girl dad. Number two, share with them an appreciation for March Madness. It's been very important to me because there is no greater month than sports. And so I've worked diligently to try to share that appreciation with them. And then thirdly, share with them an ability to play ping pong. And so I've become convinced through years of training in our basement that my two girls could beat most of you boys out there. And so that's the third thing. And that's really all I have to give. A love for Jesus, an appreciation for March Madness, and an ability to play ping pong. And I figure that if my girls can go out into the world with those three attributes, then big things are going to happen for them. This would have actually been our sixth year that we've done a Kauffman family March Madness bracket. Of course, March Madness didn't happen this year. But I wanted to share with you. Now, all of us participate. We all fill out a bracket, and there's guidelines we follow, and then there's a winner that's declared at the end, and there's a prize for the winner. But I wanted to share with you who has won that Kauffman family March Madness bracket over the last 5 years. And all of us participate, okay? It's Bailey, Bailey, Milbrian, Milbrian, Milbrian. That's, now, for some of you dads, that might be embarrassing. But for me, that just makes me super proud. That just means I'm doing my job. Doing my job. We really did miss March Madness this year. It's a great month. And one of my favorite parts of the tournament is watching that Luther Vandross One Shining Moment highlight video that's always showed following the national championship game. Now, if you've never watched it, you have to stay up pretty late to see it. But this one video captures the 3 weeks of the tournament in about a minute and a half. And in this video, you see both the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. It's this incredible combination of thrill and agony, of joy and sorrow. You know, when a player wins the national championship and you see that player fall to the floor in tears, right? You sense in that moment both the suffering, you know, the long hours of practice, the early morning workouts, the intense training, the tough losses along the way, and the joy, right, that comes with such an accomplishment. Now, I get that not everyone's in the sports, and so perhaps that illustration doesn't work for you at all. So if not, this morning, I want you to think about some other moment that captures, that combines both the strong emotions of joy and sorrow together. You know, with Bailey, my oldest, going to college here in a couple of weeks. Now, we're now saying weeks, and soon it'll be days. There is this combination of joy and sadness, right? I'm so excited and happy for her to go and to experience college, but I'm also sad because I'm going to miss having her around. So what is that moment? What is that combination for you that captures both joy and sorrow together as one? Listen again to what Peter wrote in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You see, in this one verse, Peter captures this combination of both joy and sorrow. You greatly rejoice and you suffer grief. Now, I want you to notice what Peter's not saying. He's not saying these believers are rejoicing because they suffer grief, as if a Christian's supposed to enjoy suffering grief in some way. It's not because, it's though. And that's a really important word. You can circle it. They are rejoicing, they greatly rejoice, though they may suffer grief. There's a fundamental difference between these two emotions, rejoicing and suffering. And it's only the Christian that can experience both in their fullest expression at the same time. How is that possible? Well, let's talk about this verse in greater detail this morning. The word translated here as greatly rejoice, that's actually just one Greek word, and it's a very interesting word. In fact, it was a word that was not used by secular Greek writers. It was only used in the New Testament, and it means to experience a deep spiritual joy. So let me put it this way. It does not mean to just be happy or excited. It's not what Peter's talking about here. You know, we can often, even daily perhaps, feel happy and excited, but that doesn't capture what Peter's talking about. You know, Nehemiah would call it the joy of the Lord. David would write in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And so it's this deep spiritual joy that only comes from the Lord. It's related to our salvation. You might even call it salvation joy. You see, Peter writes at the very beginning of verse 6, "In this we greatly rejoice." Now, so what's he referring to, "in this"? Well, he's referring to the entirety of verses 3 through 5, and that's what we looked at last week. Specifically, it's our new birth. In this, in our new birth, we greatly rejoice. It's this new birth, if you recall from last week, that's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So our reason to rejoice, our reason to greatly rejoice is based upon, as we talked again about last week, upon a past reality. It's an event that occurred 2,000 years ago. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where our joy is grounded, in the past, but it affects our present. We have a living hope. And it affects our future. We have a lasting inheritance. But it's a joy that is based upon a past reality, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is key to our understanding. Because you see, this is joy that's not circumstantial. Now, it's a joy that's lived out in our circumstances, but it's not based upon our circumstances. And this is really key to our understanding how we can experience both great joy and suffer grief at the same time. It's because we've been born into a living hope in the present. It's a lived out hope. It's a hope that we live out in our day-to-day life. Yet what Peter addresses here in verses 6 and 7 is that it's a lived out hope that happens in lived in bodies. Let me say that again. Our lived out hope happens in lived in bodies. And if you understand that phrase, then that captures the combination. Our present reality, our day-to-day present life, combines the joy of our salvation with the grief of our situation. Now, let's look at this other word that's translated as suffer grief. We looked at greatly rejoice. Now, let's look at this other word. Again, it's just one word in the Greek. It's translated in my NIV 84 as suffer grief. It's also a very interesting word. It means to experience deep emotional pain, severe mental stress, intense feelings of sorrow. So let me put it this way. It doesn't mean to just be sad or disappointed. It's not what Peter's talking about here. You know, we can often, even daily perhaps, feel sad or disappointed, but that doesn't capture what Peter's addressing here. In case you've not pulled out your KJV in a while, it translates this word as heaviness. And I think that we get that translation because there are times when the sorrow and the pain of this present life weigh us down. And the weight of it is just too heavy on us. And it's these heavy times that Peter is addressing here. You know, it's actually the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 and 38. There we find Jesus in the garden prior to his arrest. And he tells Peter and James and John that he is overwhelmed with sorrow. There's our word. You see, he's suffering grief. If you recall, Jesus is so weighed down by his situation that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is what it means to suffer grief. Now, interestingly, it's the same word that's used to describe the pain of childbirth. So we're switching here on Father's Day to talk about mothers for a second. New births are typically times of great joy. However, during the actual act of childbirth, it's also a time for the mother to suffer grief. And so, perhaps as we're thinking of moments that capture both joy and sorrow, it may be that childbirth is the best illustration of that combination. In fact, Jesus uses childbirth to illustrate this combination as he teaches his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 21. He tells them, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. You see, childbirth is this incredible combination of both joy and suffering. And so, then it's entirely appropriate then for Peter to make this transition in verse 6 from greatly rejoicing in our new birth, even though you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Whenever there's new physical birth, whenever there's new spiritual birth, there's always going to be a combination of joy and pain. Just as physical birth comes with joy and pain, spiritual birth also comes with all kinds of trials. It's part of the process. Because of our new birth that we greatly rejoice in, we experience the great joy of our salvation, even though we may have to suffer grief in our situation. So then I really do think that new birth is the best way for us to think about this present time that we live in, this present time that's in between the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the past and the coming of Jesus Christ in our future. Our physical birth was a time of rejoicing and suffering, and so is our spiritual birth. There's times of great rejoicing, and there's times of great suffering. In fact, both of these unique verbs in verse 6 are found in the present tense. Peter uses them in the present tense. So this means that both of them happen presently, at the same time. And I think it's important to acknowledge that both of these emotions occur together. I know that many of you have been influenced and impacted by the ministry and the writings of Timothy Keller. He's pastored a church in New York City for years, has just recently retired. But has written a number of books, and I've referred to him on occasion as kind of my pastor. His ministry has impacted my thinking in great ways. Just recently, he found out that he has pancreatic cancer, and so he's 69 and has started pretty severe chemo treatments and radiation, and so we want to be praying for him and his wife. But he has written this great book on pain and suffering. It's kind of my go-to textbook. Highly recommend it to you. But he writes this about this verse, about verse 6 here in 1 Peter. And I think it's really helpful. Keller writes, notice that Peter does not say, you used to rejoice in Christ, but now you're in a time of pain and suffering. But don't worry, you'll rejoice again one day. Nor does he say, it's good to see that during these trials, you're not sad or filled with grief, but instead are rejoicing in Jesus. Peter does not pit these things against each other. He does not say we can either rejoice in Christ or cry out in pain, but that we can do both at the same time. And not only can we do both, but we must do both if we're to grow through our suffering rather than be wrecked by it. You see, this is important. Verse 6 is not a command. Peter's not commanding his readers to don't worry and be happy. It's not a command to make lemonade out of lemons. Peter is saying that it's the reality of living in our present situation. And I think learning to do both at the same time, to fully rejoice in our salvation and to fully grieve in our situation, is the only way for the church to live out our gospel in the world. But unfortunately, I think we've done one well and the other one not so well. We know how to rejoice well, but we don't know how to grieve well. You know, one of the things that I will often do at a funeral is give people the permission to grieve. Because I think sometimes we feel like as Christians that we're not supposed to cry. Like somehow grief is unchristian. Yet Peter says here that we may have to do both at the same time. It means that while we greatly rejoice in our salvation, we may have to learn how to live uncomfortably in our situation. It means that we have to learn how to live within this tension of rejoicing and grieving. Because you see, the beauty of our salvation brings rejoicing. The reality of our situation brings grieving. If you will, allow me to illustrate in this way, in this very important conversation that we're having right now about race. In this letter, I've mentioned this both times, and I'll mention this now a third time as I'm talking through 1 Peter. In this letter, Peter reveals to us God's plan for redeeming mankind. And it's to birth a new race of people. It's a chosen race. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It's a race of people from all nations and all tribes and all races and all language. And the beauty of our salvation, a chosen race made up of all the races, brings great rejoicing. But the reality of our situation, the sin of racism, it brings grieving. And as the church, we must learn how to grieve our situation. We must allow the grief of our situation to make us uncomfortable. We must learn to live in this tension between the beauty of our salvation and the reality of our situation, and then allow that tension that's caused by the difference to motivate us to help bring about healing and reconciliation and change. And so Peter gives us permission to grieve. And even encourages us to embrace grief. In fact, he even shares three reasons here in verse 6 and 7 as to why we can embrace our grief and not just endure it. First, because of its length. He says in verse 6 that in this you greatly rejoice, though now just for a little while. You see, we can embrace our present grief because it's relatively short in comparison with our lasting inheritance. And so we can embrace it because of its length. Second, we can embrace it because of its purpose. He says this in verse 7. We can, when we grieve, our faith, which is of greater worth than gold, is refined. And so we can embrace grief because of its purpose. And then lastly, is because of its result. He tells us this also in verse 7. Our grief results in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so Peter gives us not only permission to grieve, but encourages us to embrace grief because of its length, because of its purpose, and because of its result. Look, life is messy whether you're a Christian or not. Grief is not a respecter of persons. Yet, in His great mercy, may we be a people who fully embrace both the joy of our salvation and the grief of our situation. Lived out hope happens in these lived-in bodies. Let's pray together. Father, You are a good Father. And we pray not only that You will anoint us as Your people with Your oil of joy, so that we will be a people who greatly rejoice in our salvation, but that You will birth within us a heart of compassion. Lord, a heart that suffers grief. A heart that allows the pain of others into our own. Lord, increase our faith, refine our faith, Lord, as we worship You. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together.